Exodus and chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. Descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew woman in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. So reads the word of God. Please keep your Bibles open at this chapter in Exodus chapter 1. Preachers have a duty and a responsibility to declare the whole counsel of God. And that certainly involves seeking to expound the whole of the Bible and not to pass over any parts of it. I was reviewing my time here in Limavady, especially in the light of the press revisitation, and it struck me that really while I preached in many parts of the New Testament, and preached in many parts of the Old Testament, actually, until now, I've never really preached a series of sermons on any part of the law of God given in the first five books of the Old Testament. So to redress that, and redress that balance, I was led to prepare some sermons, and preparing sermons, on the book of Exodus, the second book of the law, the second book of the Bible. And a book, of course, as you well know, that contains that great event in the history of Israel that's celebrated in praise and celebrated in the Psalms over and over again. That great event of the Lord bringing his people so miraculously and so powerfully by his mighty power and by his outstretched arm, bringing them out of terrible oppression and terrible slavery in the land of Egypt. An event that is highly significant because it prefigures and foreshadows that even more glorious, far more glorious event of how the Lord by his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings lost sinners out of bondage to sin and into the freedom and liberty of the children of God. So the book of Exodus has at its heart that great message. But there's much else in the book of Exodus as well. And in this opening chapter, there are two things that I want us to look at. Just two things, two main points. But they are diametrically opposed to one another. They are like black and white. They're the very opposite of one another. For look at this opening chapter, and I think you will see that the two things that stand out are, on the one hand, God's people experiencing great blessing in terms of their family life. God's people experiencing great blessing in their family life. But on the other hand, God's people experiencing great oppression at the hands of a tyranny. So on one hand, we have God's people experiencing great blessing. And on the other hand, you'll see here in this opening chapter, and indeed in the chapters that follow, God's people also having to endure great oppression. Let's begin then with the first point. Great blessing. Great blessing. Especially in verses 1 to 7. Though as you read down, even in the midst of oppression, the people of God are still experiencing blessing. I want to divide this up into a number of headings. First of all, very obviously, where were they experiencing this blessing? What was the place where they were experiencing this blessing? Well, of course, they were experiencing this blessing in the land of Egypt. The book of Exodus is a continuation of the account of what God had been doing for his covenant people in the book of Genesis. And you will know, I'm sure, that in the conclusion of the book of Genesis, God's people have come down to Egypt. We were mentioning there how God had provided for them through the life of Joseph and Joseph's position in Egypt. And so in these opening verses, verses 1 to 5, it's really a recapitulation, a recalling of the fact that God had caused his people to come down to Egypt. This is where they're going to experience some of the blessing upon their family life that is described in the verses in this chapter. Egypt was foretold. It was foretold. And I don't know if you noticed as we were reading in Acts chapter 7, verse 6, the promise given to Abraham was this: your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. That had been prophesied and foretold to Abraham. And in the course of time, we see how that was being fulfilled. And indeed, the people of Israel were strangers in the land of Egypt. But there, initially, they experienced some great blessing, as we can see. What was the particular nature of this blessing that they experienced in the land of Egypt? Well, it was a particular kind of blessing. And the blessing, of course, was that they were greatly increased in number. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. There's like a fourfold description there, isn't there, of how they were blessed. They were fruitful. They multiplied greatly. They became exceedingly numerous. In the Hebrew, it is the Hebrew word for very, which is mentioned twice. They became very, very numerous. And fourthly, the land was filled with them. So they're experiencing great blessing in their family life. There's an echo here. There's another link with Genesis. There's an echo here in the words that are even used, in the phrases that are used, of what the Lord had said in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 28 to mankind. When God said to our forefathers, our first parents, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. And here, especially in relation to his covenant people, they are indeed being fruitful. They are increasing and they are filling the land. The Lord has been very gracious to them in their family experience and in their family life. A reminder to us this evening, of course, that it's unto the Lord that the issues do belong. Maybe some might try and come up with some kind of biological explanation for the unusual fertility of the people of Israel. I'm sure there are those who would try to do so. But God's word tells us this is a gracious blessing that the Lord pours upon his covenant people. It is the Lord's hand that is at work here. Unto him the issues do belong. Indeed, when any child is born, it is right for us to give thanks to God for the blessing that he has bestowed upon that family. Here the people of Israel, the covenant people of God, are being richly blessed in this aspect of their lives. The place where they experience this blessing, in Egypt. The particular nature of this blessing, the increase of their numbers, the blessings of family life. And we should note this, the promises that were thereby being fulfilled via this blessing. Here the Lord has been faithful, you see, in fulfilling his promises to his covenant people. What promise did he make to Abraham, even while Abraham was still childless? What was the promise? Well, here's it's stated several times in the book of Genesis. Here's perhaps the most striking statement of it. Genesis 22 and verse 17. The Lord says to Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Think of the pictures there. Don't those two pictures, those two comparisons convey a picture of great numbers? The stars in the sky. Now, those days, of course, didn't have the powerful telescopes we have nowadays. Nowadays we can see so many more stars. But even on a clear night, and you look up in a clear sky, you can see many, many stars in the sky. And the people of Israel have been aware that there were many, many stars up there. So there's a promise of great increase. And the other picture as well, perhaps is even more striking. And as the sand on the seashore. Well, I'm sure it's often been said, have you ever tried to count? Have you ever tried to count the grains of sand on the seashore? I suppose our nearest strand here would be McGilligan. It's a bit rocky, isn't it? Maybe not the most sandiest beach, but despite that, I think it would take you a long time, wouldn't it, to count the number of grains of sand on the Gilligan strand. And certainly Benone and downhill, all the sand on the seashore. This is a picture of great, great numbers, isn't it? Promise made to Abraham. His descendants will be so, so numerous. They're compared to the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That promise was repeated to Isaac. I haven't written out the whole reference here, but could you check Genesis 26, 3 to 5? It said, I'll confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And likewise, the promise is again confirmed to Jacob. Genesis 26, 3 to 5. Jacob says to Joseph, God appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. So you see what was happening here to Israel in the land of Egypt was at least a partial, not the total fulfillment, I'll refer to that later, but the partial fulfillment of those covenant promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that the Lord would bless the people and make them very, very numerous. The Lord's promises being fulfilled, for he is a faithful Lord. He keeps his word. So great blessing. Yes, no doubt about it. Here the Lord is blessing his people in a particular way.
But that is maybe not the dominant note, is it? Is that the dominant note of this opening chapter of Exodus? It's perhaps not the dominant note. It is a key note. But there's another note, another theme in the chapter that is perhaps even more dominant, that stands out more as we read it, doesn't it? For not only in this opening chapter, dear friends, do we see great blessing for the people of God. Don't you also see, as you read through this, great oppression, great oppression of the people of God? Let's look at this in verses 8 to 22. First of all, what were the reasons for this oppression? What were the reasons for this oppression? Well, two things are stated. A new king arose who did not know about Joseph. Israel was in Egypt for a long period of time, 430 years, so it may not have been the king immediately after the king of Joseph's time. It may have been a king somewhat later, we don't know for sure. But whatever time this king arose, he was a new king, and he didn't know about Joseph. He didn't know about the good that Joseph had done for the land of Egypt. There was no sense of gratitude for Joseph's descendants, the Israelites. So this new king, with this new king, there is a very, very bad change of policy. This new king is going to be a tyrant, an oppressor of the people of God. And it's not the last time this has happened, of course, in the history of the people of God. Times God's people have enjoyed great peace and security under good rulers. But on many occasions, don't we see in human history that God has permitted and God has allowed his people to be oppressed by very, very bad rulers indeed. Think of what the early believers had to go through at the hands of the ruthless Roman emperors because they would not bow the knee and acknowledge Caesar to be God. Many of them suffered the ultimate price of death, penalty of death. And look down the centuries of church history. How many times have there not been when God's people have been oppressed by powerful rulers? Look at our own age even, recent history. How many nations are there not even at this present time, even this present time, where rulers and authorities are terribly oppressing the people of God? I'm sure you know the list. North Korea, Iran, the Maldives Islands, Vietnam, many, many more. Open Doors gives a complete list of many, many countries where God's people are being oppressed by ruthless rulers. It's still happening. And it's going to continue. The book of Revelation makes it quite clear. The very last days, very oppressive rulers will arise who will persecute the people of God. A new king who turns out to be an oppressive ruler. What's his particular reason? Well, there's an element of insecurity on the surface anyway. A fear that these Israelites who are increasing in number, who are getting so and so numerous, they may going to be outnumber the people of Egypt and they'll pose a threat to security of the nation. That they might join together and fight against the people of Egypt and then leave the country. So there's fear and insecurity. But surely, even beyond that, there's a deeper reason. Is this behavior of Pharaoh and this behavior of Egypt is it not really a fulfillment of that constant battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the hostility that will always be there of the world against the people of God? The reasons for the suppression. There's an especial emphasis on the severity of this oppression. This is severe oppression. This is no light burden that the people of Israel are having to endure in Egypt. It is extremely severe. Let's look at it under three parts.
First of all, verses 11 to 14, you'll see they were subjected to forced labor. They were subjected to forced labor. Over them there were placed taskmasters or slave masters. This might be conveying the idea here with their whips, whipping the people to make them work even harder and harder. Note the onerous tasks that they had to fulfill through this forced labor. They built these great cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Archaeologists and historians are not certain about the precise location of these cities. But there's no doubt about it. This is what the people of Israel had to do. What hard labor there must have been. And with their slave masters standing over them as they lifted the huge bricks and the huge stones to build these great cities of Egypt. Despite that, the people are still expanding and growing. It says then that the word ruthless comes in twice, verse 13, and it's repeated at the end of verse 14. And they worked them ruthlessly. Look at the end of verse 14. The Egyptians used them ruthlessly. This is very severe indeed. Not only had they to build the cities, they also forced them to work very, very hard in the fields, in the agriculture, maybe in irrigation work. Whatever it was severely oppressive labor that was imposed upon them. This was not easy to endure. This was really tough. This was really hard. But there's worse. There's more to come. It gets worse. For not only was forced labor imposed upon them, but whenever that wasn't really succeeding to keep them in check, another ruthless measure was adopted by Pharaoh and his officials. What was that? An order to the Hebrew midwives to kill the male children, the male babies of the people of Israel, to kill them at birth. Four aspects of this I had mentioned briefly. First of all, it was the order that was given. What a terrible order to be issued. Verse 16. The Pharaoh says to the midwives, when you help the Hebrew woman in childbirth and observe him in the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. What's the thinking here? Well, the thinking is, of course, if there are no male Israelites growing up in the next generation, then there'll be no major military threat. More than that, the Hebrew woman will intermarry with the Egyptians, and the people of Israel will really disappear as a separate people. It really is an attempt to extinguish them and exterminate them and remove them. What a ruthless measure. A little baby boy. Baby boys, the midwives are ordered to put them to death. But then we note also in relation to this, the disobedience of the midwives to this terrible order. They resist it, don't they? Why do they resist it? Verse 17. Why did they resist it? There's a strong emphasis in this because it's mentioned later on as well. We're told the midwives, verse 17, however, feared God. They feared God. Verse 21, and because the midwives feared God. Now, try to put yourself in the position of these midwives. Here's the mighty, all-powerful king of the land, Pharaoh, ruthless ruler, and he commands them and he orders them, you must kill the male Hebrew children at birth. That wouldn't have been easy to resist, would it? Wouldn't be easy to say no to that. Wouldn't be easy to defy that. But such is the fear of God that enables these midwives to overcome even the fear of mighty Pharaoh. This is a very commendable thing on the part of these midwives. But then thirdly, note their answer whenever Pharaoh calls them to account for not carrying out his orders. Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? Their answer in verse 19. Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive.
This may cause something of a moral dilemma. Commentators wrestle with this. Are the midwives here telling lies? Is it justifiable to tell lies when faced with a tyrannical ruler? Is this the lesser of two evils? Though commentators also point out this, that this could be true, that the Lord was graciously blessing the Hebrew mothers with great vigor in birth, so that they were born, the children were born very quickly, for the midwives could even intervene. And so in fact they may simply be, well, maybe they're not telling, giving the whole picture, but what they're saying is actually true. They're not telling a lie. Whatever about the answer of the midwives, we see that the Lord honored them, didn't he? He honored them for their courage, didn't he? How did he honor them? Verse 21, because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. They shared in the blessing being experienced by the people of Israel in general. But here's the second form of oppression. What a terrible order. A midwife is called upon to deliver a baby safely. That's the whole purpose of a midwife, to be there to try to ensure that a baby is born safe and well, to watch over the mother. And yet here, utterly contrary to that, they are being commanded to be the agents of death. Only because of their fear of God do they resist this. But there's worse to come. There's worse to come. This having failed, such is the hostility of Pharaoh toward the people of God, a worse order, a more comprehensive one is issued. Look at the concluding verse in the chapter, verse 22. Then Pharaoh gives this order to all his people, to all his people. The other order was given to the Hebrew midwives. This is given to all his people. And here it is. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Here is persistent, ruthless hostility to the covenant people of God. Does this remind you of anything? This order that Pharaoh gave? Does this remind you of a later incident in the Word of God? Might well make you think of what Herod did. What did Herod do in Matthew 2 and verse 16? He was so determined to try and kill the Messiah, the baby Savior born in Bethlehem. We read in Matthew 2:16, when Herod realized that he'd been led astray by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders that all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were under 2 years were to be put to death. A terrible order. Hostility there to the Messiah. Hostility here, foreshadowing that. Hostility to the people, the covenant people of God in Egypt. What terrible orders these are. And yet, especially in these days, are we much better nowadays? Are we much better nowadays? In this sophisticated world, are we not seeing in our own land and in many other lands legislation being passed to kill babies even before they are born? Even before they are born. And irrespective of whether they are male or female. And especially should they happen to have any sign of being disabled. Killed even in the womb. Oh, the wickedness of the fallen heart of man, manifested here by Pharaoh, but by no means unique to him. Two main things we've seen then in this chapter. God's people greatly blessed on the one hand. God's people severely oppressed on the other hand. Four lessons in conclusion for you to take away. First of all, as we reflect on this, let us be assured that the Lord keeps his promises. Let's be assured that the Lord keeps his promise. That promise made to Abraham. See how it's been fulfilled here, even in a foreign land. The people are
becoming as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And you see, that's only part of it. That was only part of the fulfillment. You know, don't you? Don't you know what the ultimate fulfillment of this is? And it's still happening. You see, everyone who is a true believer and a true Christian is of the seed of Abraham. And so this great promise made to Abraham is being fulfilled even to this day, as people of all nations and languages and tribes of tongues come to experience the covenant love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Let us be assured that the Lord does keep his promises. We see it here in action in the land of Egypt. We see it running throughout Scripture. Secondly, be inspired by the midwives who feared the Lord more than they feared the king. They feared the Lord. They revered the Lord more than they feared the orders of the king. In the land we live in nowadays, increasingly, Christians may be called upon to disobey laws and legislation. It may well come to that more and more. And you may feel under great pressure from your neighbours, from your employers, and even from the government. May it be that you and I will always fear the Lord more than we fear the threats that are made by hostile men and women. Be inspired by the midwives. Obey God rather than man, no matter how powerful that ruler may be. Thirdly, let us expect oppression from tyrannical rulers. Expect oppression from tyrannical rulers. It was bad here. It's still bad today for many believers in our world. And who knows what lies ahead for us in this land in the years to come. We may indeed have to endure great oppression. And it'll not be easy. It'll not be easy. And finally, in this regard, let's be mindful of how Job responds to the trouble he experienced. Job had to go through terrible trials, terrible oppression. His wife even said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." So severe was the oppression here in Egypt. The people of Israel might well have been tempted to think, "Where is God? Has he abandoned us? Does he not care for us anymore? Is he not going to keep on keeping his word?" Note how Job responded to his wife. He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Yes, it's easy to accept good from God. The Lord blesses us in many ways in our lives. We're ready to give thanks, aren't we? Not hard to endure good. But the Lord does not promise his people freedom from oppression. Jesus never said to his disciples that they have a bed of roses if they followed him. In fact, Paul and Barnabas, when they were preaching and visiting the churches in Syria in Acts 14:22, said this, "We must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God." The people of Israel here in Egypt, yes, experienced great blessing, but the Lord allowed and permitted them to have to endure great oppression. If oppression comes to you because of your loyalty to the Lord and your love for him, will you be willing to bear it? Be assured that the one who allows such oppression to come will also give you the grace to endure it. Great blessing. Yes, the Lord greatly blesses his people. But the Lord may also call his people to have to endure great oppression for his name's sake. May you and I accept trouble from God as much as we accept good from his gracious hand. Amen.